Well, it's a delight and a joy for me to be here with you. I've looked forward to this. And I know that God doesn't lead us here by accident. You know, sometimes a speaker feels very inadequate for a task. And I always feel inadequate for a task. I don't know if all speakers are that way, but I realize that unless God meets us, I could say all the right things, which I probably won't do, and yet it wouldn't mean a thing to you. So let's just pause for prayer this morning, this afternoon. It is afternoon, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And just ask the Lord, in a moment of silent prayer, if you will, just to lead me in what He wants me to say, and then to... for you to be open to what He wants you to say to you. So let's just have a moment of silent prayer, shall we? Father, Lord, how we thank You that You are our Father and our Lord. And I thank You personally that we are here because You have led us to be here, and that there is no accident or nothing incidental with You. So, Lord, I would ask that this afternoon You will speak to each one of us, that You will take something from this afternoon's talk to just speak deeply to each of our hearts. And Lord, You know that I am not sufficient of myself to do or think anything of myself. But I thank You that our sufficiency really is of You. And so we look to You this afternoon. And thank You that we can come boldly into Your throne room because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Some time ago, my husband Jack and I were sitting talking to, each other really, in the dining room of a motel. We were having breakfast, and the rest of the diners were talking around us, when suddenly a couple over a few tables from us began to talk louder and louder. They were talking about finances and about investments. And as they discussed this, their voices rose above all the rest of our voices. And suddenly, this woman said, "Wow! And what do you think you're going to use for money? What are you going to do? Sell my underwear?" Suddenly, all was quiet. All eyes turned toward that couple, including Jack's and mine. What really hit me in this situation was that this husband did not say one word back. Instead, his face flushed, and he turned his face away. And into my heart, the verse from Proverbs 14:1 came very directly in, and it says this: "A wise woman builds her house. A foolish one tears it down with her own hands." Now, I think that struck me in that way because I have been that foolish woman. Without meaning to, many times, I've been that foolish woman that would tear the house or the relationships that I have around me down instead of building them up. And I'm sure you have too. But friends, I don't want to be a foolish woman. I want to be a wise woman. And so, as I've begun to study what really is a wise woman and how does a wise woman build instead of tearing down in the relationships, those around her, I've discovered some very interesting things. Now, we could define this afternoon a wise woman as being many things. And the scripture is full, of course, of verses on wisdom. But the definition that I'd like to take this afternoon is just the fact that a wise woman is really one who has a growing, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. A growing, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, friends, so often I find myself talking beyond what I'm really walking. And there again, I don't want that to happen. Lots of times at church and so on, we spout phrases, don't we? But we're really not there. We're not really feeling what we're talking about. And my question to you, as well as to me this afternoon, is do you right now have a growing, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you more excited about him today than you were yesterday? Last week? What's he doing in your life? What's the littlest thing you're asking God for these days? What's the biggest thing you're asking God for these days? Is he delighting your heart? I mean, really? We got to hear Dr. J. Oswald Sanders in March. Tremendous saint of God. And he said one thing that really hit me right between the eyes. He said, you know, there are levels of intimacy or circles of intimacy. In the Old Testament, the Israel nation was especially chosen of God. But they only could come to the foot of the mountain on which God dwelt. They were not allowed to even touch the mountain. Then there were the elders who went halfway up the mountain with Moses and Joshua and one other man. And they knew more of God. And then there was Moses and Joshua who went clear to the top. And then the most intimate circle was just Moses who talked to God face to face. In the New Testament, it was the 70 elders who Christ sent out to preach. That was one circle. And then the 12 that were ordained to be with him for 3 years. And then the 3 that went special places with him. And then there was one that laid his head on Jesus' breast. And then Dr. Sanders looked at us and he said, you know, God wants each one of us to be the one who laid his head on Jesus' breast. We all can be that one. We choose which circle of intimacy we want to have. He said, now, there's a difference between wishing for it and choosing it. He said, I would wish that I would be able to play the piano like Paderewski. But he said, I have not chosen to practice 12 hours a day and to pay the price that it would take to be a great pianist. He said, many of us wish to be intimate with God, but we have not chosen to pay the price to be intimate with God. I don't know how that hits you, but boy, it hit me. And I thought, I want to pay the price. I want to be as intimate with God as it's possible to be. I want to know God with all my being because I've caught the glimpses of the wonderful riches, the spiritual riches that he has for me, and I don't want to miss out on any. And so often we know it in our head that there are riches in his word that will make us wise, that are here, but we never really pay the price to know them, to dig for them, to be that woman of God that will be 100% to know. Now, God's shown me a lot of things because I've realized that as I wanted to build into the lives of others, first of all, I had to let God really build into my life. I can't give out what I don't have. And so the first thing to be a wise woman is to really be wide open to God and to let him build into your life. And how does he do that? Well, friends, that's why you're here this week, and I know you're hearing messages on this. And I'm going to come at it from a slightly different way. Because I know you're hearing messages on the importance of the Word of God in your life, and it is important. It is all important. I know you're hearing messages on prayer and having a daily time with God and some of these things. But one of the things that God has been showing me in the past few years is that what God wants for me is that He wants me to soar with Him. And if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn with me to Isaiah 40. This is a little passage that I know you're familiar with, but that God has especially gripped my heart with in just the last few years. Isaiah 40, starting with verse 28 to 31. It says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired." Aren't you glad? I get so weary sometimes, and I'm just glad He doesn't, because He's there when I just get so tired. And then it says, "His understanding is inscrutable." This is the New American Standard I'm reading, and I just love that. His understanding is inscrutable. You know what inscrutable means? It means beyond understanding. We can't even comprehend how much He understands about us. We could stop and talk about that the rest of the time, but we won't. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Now, what do eagles do? Well, eagles soar, don't they? You are sitting in Glenary, which means Valley of the Eagle's Nest, or Valley of the Eagles. And I hope you've all seen our eagle's nest up there on the mountain. If you haven't, make somebody point it out to you. But every few years, the eagles do come back to this valley, and they rebuild that nest and repair it. And oh, probably 3 or 4 years ago now, they had little eaglet. It was a joy to come in and out of these grounds and to see that little eaglet up there, way up on that rock. And, of course, from here, that nest looks quite small. But it's this wide. And you would see that little eaglet up there in the nest, just exercising his little wings. No, it's really fun. And, that probably went on for a month, that he'd be up there flapping those wings like crazy. And then one day, of course, he took off. I didn't get to see it. When we are born into God's kingdom, God gives us spiritual wings with which to soar. That little eaglet was born with wings so he could soar way up there. When you see the eagles just circling way up high. And that little eaglet was born with those wings. So are we, friends. But you know what we do? So often we sort of tuck them under us, our spiritual wings, and we let them atrophy. Or we get our feathers ruffled with a good sermon or an occasional Bible study, and we think, boy, that felt good. But then we never, ever soar. And God wants us to soar. Now, what do I mean by soaring? Well, this is just Carol Mayhall's definition. But when an eagle is soaring way up there, for one thing, they are seeing the world from God's perspective. And I think when we soar with God, we're seeing things from God's perspective. And friends, we need that, don't we? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm bogged down in the mud of everyday problems. And I get so, I just get all dirty. And I get tired with my wings beating against the rocks. And the problems look so big. But when I soar, I begin to see things from God's point of view. 3 years ago, in June, I sat across the table from a friend of mine at lunch. And for 3 hours, I listened to my friend's problems. And my friend has problems. But this was probably about the 15th time that I had listened to my friend's problems, the same problems. And so I did what I did, which I usually wouldn't do, but she is a good friend of mine. So as she took a deep breath, I interrupted. And I said, "Friend, if you were to draw a circle that represents your life, what would be in the exact center?" She thought a moment, and then she said, "My problems." And she spoke the truth. A week later, I sat across the bed in a hospital room of my younger sister, who had just been diagnosed of having acute lymphatic leukemia. She was death gray and perspiring, and a swath of bandages encased her throat. And a young student nurse came in to interview my sister Joy for what she called her stress experience. What she was doing was interviewing terminally ill patients to see whether or not, in talking about their illness, she could alleviate some of their fears. My sister, with a light from within, said to this young student nurse, "Oh, Jan, I'm not afraid of death. Oh, I'm a bit fearful of the pain and the process of dying, but I'm not afraid of death. It's going to be just a change of residence for me." And for 45 minutes, until I literally stopped her because she was so weak, Joy explained the good news of Jesus Christ to this young student nurse. As I reflected on the two in the next week, the weeks to come, weeks after that, I thought, what made the difference? Both had problems. But one was walking in joy and the other was walking in defeat. And what had made the difference? Then I realized that one's heart was occupied with her problems, and the other's heart was occupied with Jesus. And it made all the difference in the world. That doesn't happen overnight. That is a process of soaring, friends. But after that, the reason I tell you that story is because although the doctors had told us that Joy would not get out of the hospital, that she would probably not live but 4 or 5 weeks, God did give her a remission in her illness. But through that whole time, even the 4 weeks that we thought she was going to die, at that moment, she has since gone to be with the Lord. But at that moment, we thought she was going to die. God let us, all of us, her husband, herself, her daughter, myself, soar. I could really see things, this problem, this horrible thing that had come into my life, our lives, as being in the light of eternity. I could see it. And I could say and feel, and I'm a feeling-oriented individual. I have to feel things. I can't just know them here. I could really say, friends, and feel, well, it's okay that we aren't going to get to spend Christmases together anymore. We're going to spend eternity of Christmases together. And I really felt that way. Do you see what had happened? I was seeing this earth's problems in the light of all eternity. That soaring. Now, I didn't stay soaring. You know that eaglet. And that eagle comes down and to her nest. She has to take care of her duties. Clean the nest and feed her babies. You don't always soar, but I just have a feeling that at that eagle in the back of her mind is always remembering what it's like to soar, even when she's down doing her dailies. And that's what I want. So part of soaring is seeing your life your problems from God's perspective. The other part of soaring is the delight that you have in the Word, if you have delight in the Word. That when you see something, it's like, wow, look at that! And you soar. It's like wanting to jump up and down inside and clap your hands and saying, that's so great, I can hardly stand it. Question. How long has it been since you've had that kind of a time in the Word? God wants you to have those kind of times often. Often. Daily even. Now, they all won't be the same kind. But to just see something so precious that you'd say as David, I delight in your word, Lord. I delight in your word. Do you? Now, the kind of thing I'm talking about is just something special that God opens your eyes to. And see, the secret of soaring is waiting on the Lord. That's what it says. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Well, how do we wait on the Lord? In our quiet times. Protracted times with Him in study. When you're really wrestling with something, just getting that hour away with the Lord instead of the 10 minutes in your quiet time. All those times are waiting on the Lord. To just look to Him and say, well, Lord, what do you have for me? And I remember not too long ago when I was struggling with a speaking engagement that I had. And I always look at speaking engagements. Some people think, oh, Carol, she's done that enough so that she really doesn't bother her. But it does. I get nervous just like anybody. And it's hard. But this was a especially difficult time for me. It was a group that I was scared out of my wits. Let's put it that way. And every once in a while, when I get into a situation like that, I say, Lord, what have you gotten us into? And He will say, nothing that I can't handle, child. And so I say, yes, sir. But this time, I really was feeling more than usual inadequate. And I was reading 2 Kings. Now, what can you get out of 2 Kings? Well, sometimes not a whole lot, but the Lord just led me to 2 Kings. And I came across the story of Elisha and the widow woman. And you remember the story in 2 Kings 4 that says that the widow woman was going to have to sell her sons into slavery because she was so poor and her debtors were demanding payment. And Elisha came to her and he asked her this question. He said, what do you have in your house? And she said, nothing except this little oil. And you remember what he did with the oil. He took the oil and he said, get all your neighbor's pots and bring them in. And he just started pouring that oil and it just poured and poured and poured. She sold the oil and paid off the debts that she had and lived on the proceeds. Well, what the Lord was saying to me, and it was as though it just stood out in neon, because what he was saying to me was, Carol, what do you have in your house? And I said, absolutely nothing. Except this dumb little message. And he said, just give it to me. Just give it to me. And I soared. I said, okay, Lord, you can have it. Whatever you want to do with it, take it. But see, that's what he's saying to you. What do you have in your house? And you're saying, nothing. Except this ability to entertain. Except this, well, I really like to pray. Except this, well, I've got a sense of humor. God says, give it to me. Give it to me. Let me multiply it. So this kind of times in the Word, I just give you that as one little example. But to meet needs in your heart, to soar. And I would urge every one of you to just take this verse, to memorize it. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Shall run and not be weary. As you walk and not faint. And then ask God to let you soar. Every week, if not every day, that you will have that experience of really delight in God. That's one way recently that God has begun to build into my life. There are other ways, of course. You all know that the ways that you get God's word into your life, such as scripture memory, hiding God's word away in your heart, scripture memory is probably the most effective way that you can learn to soar. That there is, because you can be buzzing along in a very, very busy day, in a day which you just want to scream, and God brings a verse of scripture that you've memorized in to help you really soar and get above your problems. And friend, we all have problems. I think back just a couple of years ago, and remember sitting in a Colorado Springs shopping center parking lot and just screaming. Now, I have to tell you that I don't ordinarily scream in parking lots, but I just sat there and screamed. And I had all the windows rolled up, so no policeman came to investigate, fortunately, because this was not a scream of fear, and it wasn't a scream of anger. It was just a scream of downright frustration. It had been one of those mornings, Mickey Mouse mornings, I call them, that you get all the way through your morning, very, very busy morning, and you think, now what have I really done? And it had been one like that. I had X number of things to do, and I had rushed to the grocery store, stood in a long, long line, gotten through the line, only to discover that my husband had taken the checkbook to pay some bills, and I didn't have enough money to pay for the groceries. So I had to deposit groceries in cooler, run home to get the checkbook, run back, get my groceries, decide I had to mail something at the little substation across very busy traffic, finally got over there only to find that the post office was closed from 12 to 1. It was 12:30. It was then that I screamed. But the Lord is very faithful to us, isn't he? So he said to me, Carol, why are you screaming in the parking lot? And I said, I'm frustrated. And he said, oh, didn't you give me your day this morning? And I said, I thought I did. And he said, didn't I take it? And I said, I'm not sure. And he said, Carol, didn't I take it? And I said, yes. And he said, then why are you screaming in the parking lot? And he began to just bring scripture verses into my heart. And I began to soar and really turn my day over to the Lord. Now, he can do that even when you're screaming in the parking lot. But that's why I started the way I did, because sometimes we talk way beyond our walk, don't we? We say, oh, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. And then we scream in parking lots. And friends, I want to be real. I want to be real. And I know I'm never going to get beyond at least wanting to scream in parking lots. But I want that to be a gradual diminishing thing in my life. I want to know and feel that God has control of my interruptions, of my frustrating circumstances. And see, I knew he was in that day. I am a very impatient person. And that is one thing that he constantly reminds me that I need to turn over to him. And tribulation works patience, doesn't it? And so I get these little tribulating, is that a word? Little things of tribulation in my life to teach me patience. And that's very important. So I knew God had that control of that Mickey Mouse morning. It was for me. But all these ways to soar, to let God build into your life. Don't just play church. Mean business with God. Ask God for the ability to pay the price to be intimate with him. And then soar with God. Then as God builds into your life, you're going to be able to build into the lives of those around you. And for just the last few minutes, we'd like to talk about a little bit about that as it relates to your husband. Let's look at Titus 2. Through 3 and 4 and 5 here to find out one way that we can begin to build into the life of our husband. It says older women, and I think that means older women spiritually as well as older women physically, likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now this is what the teaching what is good. This is what we're supposed to teach. That they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. I'm going to stop right there a minute. How do you teach someone to love? Do you ever really think about that? How to teach someone to love? Well, obviously, you're not going to be able to teach them how to feel love, per se. But you can teach them how to demonstrate love, can't you? Now, I don't know how many of us are here today, probably 100. Did you ever think about just when you're in a casual conversation with someone that you know is a Christian, to just say, hey, what is a special way that you demonstrate love to your husband? What's one of your little secrets? You would have 100 ideas if you just went around today. You'd have a whole list. Do you keep a list? Fun thing to do. I read all kinds of books. And, you know, there was one crazy book that came out, 365 Ways to Say I Love You. Don't read it. It's not all that great. It had two or three good ideas in it. But anyway, you can find somebody else that found the two or three good ideas. But do you keep track? And then most of all, do you ask a creative God for creative ideas to demonstrate love to your husband? See, love should be exciting in our lives, and it's a way to build our husbands. That's what it says here. The older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. I read a book recently. As I said, I read a lot, which is one thing I would urge you to do, the good things that come out. But read, read, read. Not everything will you agree with, but you can pull out ideas. This was a little InterVarsity book called, I think, How Do You Say I Love You? And this fellow had the theory, and I think it's a good one, that there are very many ways that we hear love. He said that the first job of a bride and groom is to find out the spouse's primary language of love. I'll tell you what he meant by that in a minute. That that was your first responsibility, to find out how your spouse says, demonstrates, I love you, and how he hears you saying it. Now, let me illustrate what I mean. I have a friend, for instance, whose husband is of German ethnic background, and the way he demonstrates his love, his primary language of love, primary way to demonstrate love is to support her. He works very, very hard, and to him, his love is shown by the fact that he works hard to support her. She doesn't hear it. She wants to hear it verbally, which all of us do. She wants to have it demonstrated in all the little things, and so she just wouldn't hear his primary language of love. And because she was rejecting his primary language of love, and he was not hearing her primary language of love, and they're just passing each other completely. Now, once you have found your husband's primary language of love, then you can begin to develop all the secondary languages of love and really forge a beautiful relationship. For instance, I have discovered over the years that the way Jack hears, I love you, best is if I'm 100% behind him, if I'm 100% really with him in what he does. In fact, Lorne Sanney, one time, the Navigator president, sent out a little quiz to all the men, anonymous quiz, but his question was, what most do you appreciate about your wife? Well, I looked down that list and I spotted Jack's right away, and I said, this one's yours, isn't it? And he said, yes. And his answer was, because she's 100% with me. Now, I'm not always. He's very forgiving. But often, Jack will, I hope not often, that's an exaggeration. At times, Jack will look at me and say, honey, are you really with me in this? And see, when I'm not, and when he knows I'm hanging back, why, I am saying to him, I don't love you. I mean, that's what he's hearing. It's not what I'm meaning, but it's what he's hearing. On the other hand, the way I hear his love best is by his acceptance of me. I want to hear it verbally, and I want to hear it in all the other ways, too. But when I am feeling that I am not accepted, then I'm feeling not loved. Now, let me ask you the question. Do you know your husband's primary language of love? Better find out so that you can build him, build him up, and so that you can build this relationship up. That's just one little idea. There are so many things that God will bring to your mind to really demonstrate love for your husband. Try this one. In the summertime, pick the prettiest rose in your garden. And then early in the morning before he gets up, take it and put it in the toilet bowl. And listen when he laughs. One time I was praying about this and just for creative ideas to say I love you and to keep that zizzle in your relationship. And it was about Valentine's Day. And so we had we have a cork in our garage. The reason that this cork hangs down in our garage is so I will know how to park the car and not run into the back. Very good idea, ladies. And so when before Jack came home, I got this idea, and as he drove in, here was a big paper heart on the cork. And it had a little poem. I'm not very good at poems, but it had this little poem, and it told him to follow the hearts. And then I had put hearts in shapes of sort of feet and put them where his slippers were and then to the refrigerator where there was an hors d'oeuvre and then, you know, around. And I was waiting upstairs. And I just heard him laughing, and he thought that was the biggest fun. Well, now, that was just an idea from God, saying, I didn't read that in any book. Nobody told me. But I just said, Lord, I'd like a new way just to show Jack how much I love him. And God brought that to mind. I think God has given women minds that think that way more. Most of us, if we'll really open our minds up for creative ideas and ask a creative God for them. And see, this follows over to everything from your physical life to just having fun to everything. Demonstrating love. Recently, someone here close to me became engaged. And the fiancé, the girl, sent him a dozen red roses. He got teased, so you wouldn't believe it. But I thought, you know, that's neat. We always think we're the ones, but we can do that. So to love your husbands, and you know, I hear lots of times wives say, but Carol, I'm always the one that's working at this. I go to these seminars to hear how to treat your husband. I read the books on showing appreciation. I am so sick of being the one that's always working at it. Well, you know, my mother helped me with that years ago. She said these very wise words to me. She said, Carol, remember that as God created man and woman, God created the man to have a job. And 90% of his thinking time is going to go to his job. He is your job. So, of course, 90% of my thinking, I just made up that figure, but the majority of my thinking time will be to my job. And that's even if I have an outside job. Because he is my number two priority. God first and then my husband. Now, the same is true with him. We are their number two priority. And in love, that is true. But not in thinking time. In thinking time, they're going to give 90% of their time to their work. And they are your work. So we don't have to wonder, how come I'm doing it all? We can say, oh, that's right. And God gave us the kind of minds to do that. Now, of course, when we have a marriage seminar, Jack talks just as hard to the guys, but and their responsibilities. But nevertheless, this is vital for us to know that they are our ministry and our work, whether or not we have an outside job. They are our vocation, you see. Now, as I've been writing and speaking and things like that, I spend a lot of time doing that. But see, those are all avocations. Those are not my vocation. My sweetheart is my vocation. He's the vocation that God has given to me. And then it says here to love their husbands, to love their children. And of course, we could talk a lot about just loving our children. I think that mothers in supermarkets probably should just have that written on their foreheads. To be sensible, it says. The word in the King James there is discreet. And discreet in one meaning means knowing when to speak and knowing when to be quiet. And oh, friends, I personally have to pray a lot about that one. I'm a talker, and sometimes, you know, I open my mouth just to change feet. And that's the way I feel about myself sometimes. And I don't like that about myself. But I pray. And it's a hard thing sometimes, isn't it? Especially when you're the leader of a woman's Bible study, and then the next minute you're with your husband in a couple's Bible study, let's say. And one minute you're leading it, and the other minute you're supposed to be more discreet. And that's very hard for me. I struggle with that. And I pray often, Lord, set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips and my tongue. But it's not easy. Discreet. Sensible, this version says. Pure. And here again, we could take time just to... All of these things have to do with our husbands. Purity. We don't hear much about that word these days. I don't know if you've read Jerry Bridges' little book, Pursuit of Holiness, but I think it's a classic. And I remember when that book came out, what has it been, a year ago? Jack was overseas, and I knew that God was trying to get my attention in this area of holiness. Yeah, but I didn't know in what area he was trying to get my attention. Friends, there's so many voices that we hear in this world pressuring us one way or the other that if we don't really keep open to the voice of God, we go downhill fast, don't we? And I knew, Jerry Bridges' book came out, I just read this one on holiness. For the first time in many years, I just heard a sermon on holiness. And then we had been doing in our Bible study the attributes of God, and we were on the attribute of holiness. So I knew God was trying to get my attention. As I said, Jack was overseas, and the first thing that God got my attention on was I realized that I was getting into the habit of, the minute I came into the house, I was flipping on the TV just to have a voice in the house because I was lonely. And I think our little dog had even died, and I was all alone in the house. For the first time in many, many moons. And I would just leave it on, no matter where I was in the house or what I was doing, the television would be on. And God led me to the verse in Psalm 101 where it says, she will set no worthless thing before her eyes. And I realized how much just worthless stuff I was watching simply because I was lonely. And that was robbing me of what God wanted to do in my life. Now, there's nothing wrong with television. I'm not telling you that. But what God led me to do, just personally, was to go through the TV guide and check the programs that would have some redeemable value. And redeemable value is good entertainment. But at least that I would know what I was going to be watching or not watching. And then simply not turn the television on unless I had the program checked. Oh, my time got so rich with God. And I had prayed preventatively, of course, before Jack left, that God really would fill my house with His presence and that I wouldn't be so achingly lonely because I would really feel the presence of God. And He did that for me. And I just use that as a homely illustration because God is always wanting to get our attention in some area. And this was the area of mine. But if God has not been getting your attention in this area of purity, why, perhaps it's because you haven't been listening. And as I said, our whole world system pushes us, doesn't it? Until sometimes we're wearing clothes that are tempting to men. And I couldn't believe when we started having fellows live with us. I was so naive. I mean, I really was. And I just had no idea of how a man's mind works and how they think and what even tempted them. And when someone told me that I really should when I washed my underwear out, that I should hang it under a towel in the basin instead of just out on the line, I thought, that is the weirdest thing I have ever heard. But I discovered that I should. That even something like that could be tempting to somebody's thoughts. And if they were tempted in their thoughts, it was my fault because I was throwing that temptation into their way and they didn't need it. So I had really had my eyes opened on this, friends. And this is another whole study that you can do if maybe, perhaps not you, but you just haven't thought about it. And our kids are growing up these days, really never having thought about some of these issues. And our daughter got a double-barrel dose, fortunately, when she was very young, and the skirts were mini skirts. And her Youth for Christ leader got the girls together, and it came from a man, and I was so glad. And he said, "Don't you think that when you sit down in your girdle shows, that men don't think, that the guys don't think that you're doing that on purpose? Don't you think that that doesn't throw thoughts into their heads that shouldn't be there?" And then he said, "There are fellows that have come and told me that they will not go down to the swimming pool because of what they see down there." And, you know, on and on. And I'm going, oh. And yet it's something that we don't hear about much anymore, isn't it? That's the only reason I'm throwing it in here. Because we probably need to just be aware of standards of purity that God wants. And I don't want to put you on a great big guilt trip. But what is God speaking to your heart? We want to be sensitive to Him, don't we? In areas of purity. In areas of being discreet. And then it goes on to say, workers at home. And I realize that there again, some of you have no option. Some of you are having to work outside the home. And that you can't take that as literally as others do. And I'm not saying that that is wrong. I'm only saying priority again. That it has to be in our priority. Our homes. And then kind. Being subject to their own husbands. And then the whole reason for all of this is that the Word of God may not be dishonored. See, in Proverbs 31, it says that a woman who is a godly woman, her husband is known at the gates. Have you ever wondered what that meant? Her husband is known at the gates. Well, in those days, it was the fact that her husband was respected. Her husband was an elder, and he was respected, but it's all in context of what she is. The woman that she is and should be is reflecting on him that he is a respected person. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be able to build into our husbands' lives in this way, that they would be respected and loved. Now, how does this happen? I mean, how does this happen, really? I've talked about a lot of things. And how are we really going to do it? Well, the key for me is found in Ephesians 3, 14 to 20. And I'm going to close with this. I'd like to quote it to you in the Living translation, so don't follow along unless you have a Living. And then don't check me up, okay? It says this: when I think of the wisdom and scope of his plan, I fall down on my knees and pray that out of his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you the mighty inner strengthening of his Holy Spirit. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is. And may you experience this love for yourself, though it is so great you'll never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. And so at last, you will be filled up with God himself. Friends, that's it. The only way that we're going to really build into the lives of others, the only way that we're going to be the kind of wise women that we want to be, the only way that we're going to be soaring with God is if we're filled up with God himself. Now, how do you get filled up with God himself? Well, it tells you here two ways. That you're wide open to the Holy Spirit, and I feel that means that there's no hidden sins in your life, that you're, every day you're saying yes to what he's talking to you about. There aren't any dark corners in your life. And secondly, that you will know the love of Christ. Now the Living here, is why I quoted it in the Living, uses three words for the King James verse word to know. And the other translations just say to know the love of Christ. This says to feel and understand and experience the love of Christ. And how do you do that? Well, friends, there's no easy way, but it comes right back to knowing him through his word. And as you really know him through life's experiences, through prayer, but mainly through this book, that's what I mean by paying the price for intimacy. Then you're going to be filled up with God himself. And you're not going to scream in parking lots. Let's pray. Lord, you know that even as I've talked, I've realized how far short I fall. And Lord, you know that I want to be filled up with you yourself, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, living and filling me. And Lord, I thank you that I know you are filling me, but in my life it's not constant, and I want it to be. And Lord, I know I'll never be completely constant until we get to be with you, but Lord, may we grow at your rate of growth for us. May we focus our eyes on you. May our hearts be occupied with you and not our own problems. And Lord, as you build into our lives, may we have the blessed privilege of building into those around us, our husbands, our children, our friends, whoever we come in contact with. And Lord, I pray this afternoon that those things that I've said that have been extraneous, that you would just cause these dear ladies to forget and wipe them aside. Those things that you want us to remember. You speak deeply to our hearts that we might really know you. In Jesus' name we pray.